Good evening.
If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We are moving right along. Jeremiah, could you open us up in prayer? Sure. Thank you, Mr. Bullfrog. Open your Bibles, Mark chapter 6. We'll begin in reading verse 30. Verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a little while, for there are many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." And they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, and when it was already late, his disciples came up to him and said, "This place is secluded, and it is already late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii of bread and give it to them to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he ordered them all to recline by the groups on the green grass. They reclined in the groups of hundreds and fifties, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples again and again to set before them. He divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces of bread and of fish, and there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And so we jump right back in, and one of the things that we pointed out about the Gospel of Mark is that it's a gospel of action. It's from one incredible event to the next. And if you remember when we began this, he had sent the disciples out. He had empowered them and sent them out. And then in between them coming back, we saw the life of John the Baptist. We saw this story of him and being beheaded. And now we jump right back in, and the disciples come back. They're full of excitement. They're full of fruit. It's undoubtedly a time of diverse emotions, right? You've seen success. You've had powers over demons. You're right in the middle of hearing this story about John the Baptist. There's fear. There's excitement. There's opposition. And there's great promise. Think about what they must be thinking about this Jesus, the Son of God. This is the Messiah. The things they have seen, and now he has sent us out, and he's given us power over demons to do these things and to perform these things. It was an incredible excitement. And he calls them to come aside. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a little while, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." And so you see this scene. They come back. They're excited. They're gathering around Jesus, and they're like, "Lord, you don't know what happened. Like, we got to tell you, Lord, this is incredibly exciting." But there are people everywhere, and they can't eat, and they can't talk, and they can't commune with the Lord about the things that he had done. And so he says, "Come on, let's step aside." He calls them to come aside. And they needed time to think and to reflect with the Lord on what they had done. You know, when we read about this in Matthew and Luke and their accounts, we know the disciples were very excited. They were tremendously encouraged. And so here he says, "Come aside." and let's talk about the results. And I couldn't help but think about that. You know, we have the same reactions, don't we? For two Sundays in a row, Mr. Dave has come back from CEF, and he's told us about the number of kids that heard the gospel and the number 11, two times in a row, of young souls that were saved. It's exciting. You go and you get to be a part of the Lord doing something exciting, and you come back and you are excited and you want to share. Tim came back from Mount Jubilee, and he used his message time to tell us of some of the great things that happened to him at Jubilee and being a part of that ministry. I miss camp, right? I miss camp. Camp is it's a spiritual battle. It's tiring, but there's always something exciting. And you're meeting each other at the coffee pot in the morning saying, you won't believe what the Lord did last night, or you won't believe what happened. There's an excitement, but he calls them to come aside. You know, Scripture tells us that when a soul is saved, that the angels in heaven rejoice. There's an excitement to it. And yet the Lord recognizes that there is a need to come aside. Think about this. These 12 had authority over demons. These were just ordinary men who had been chosen, called by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen them in various places, some sitting under a tree and some were fishing, and he calls them together and they see him perform miracles. And that doesn't surprise them. But now he sends them out in his power, and what happens? Can you imagine that? I mean, there's this bailiff in the court, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and says, follow me. And he leaves the court, and he starts following Jesus. And then one day Jesus says, Mr. Tim, I'm going to send you out in my power, and you're going to have power over demons and authorities. What are you thinking? But the first time it happens, right? They come back. And they had to be so excited. It had to be like they had just won the state championship, been elected president of the United States, and got married all in the same day. I mean, this is like excitement. They are excited, and they want to talk with the Lord, and they gather around him. And he says, come aside. Come aside, and let's refocus. If you were to look at the Gospel of Luke and his account, in Luke chapter 10, shortly after this, he sends out the 12 and they come back. And then he sends out the 72 and the 72 come back. And they're just as excited, right? And what does he say to them? In Luke chapter 10, verse 19 to 20, he says, behold, I have given you authority to walk on snakes and scorpions, and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. It's pretty incredible, right? But what's the rest of his instruction in verse 20? Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice. So we're not going to rejoice in that, but what are we going to rejoice in? That your names are recorded in heaven. Think about that. Don't get so excited in the power to walk on snakes and scorpions and the authority that I've given you over snakes and scorpions and demons. Your name is written in heaven. Be excited about that. And so there's a sense in which he calls them aside and says, each and every one of us need time alone with him to be reminded that the amazing story of the gospel is that your name, if you have accepted Christ, is in heaven. Christ has died for your sins. That's the miraculous part of it. So he calls us aside. He calls us to refocus, to rest. You know, as I thought about this, there's been more than one time, but there was one time in our life that Ruthie and I kind of looked at each other and said, we feel like all we do is run. All we do is go. And we feel like we do everything, but we do nothing well. And there's a need to step back and say, what has the Lord called us to? And I think there's a number of reasons that perhaps we are inclined to do that. Sometimes we can find ourselves so involved in life, in good works, that we don't do any of them well. And sometimes I wonder, perhaps because we feel guilty not being involved. Right? We hear about this great ministry, and we hear about the things going on, and I'm there, and I'm there, and I'm there, and well, you're not there, Kaylee. I remember there was a time after this that the kids have asked us a few times. They'll say, Dad, Mom, that's a really great work. Why aren't we involved in it? And I'll just say, sweetheart, that's not what we feel the Lord has called us to. There's a ton of good works, right? There are so many good works that you and I, there are more good works than you and I could possibly be involved in. The question isn't whether something is a worthy work, but has the Lord called us to it? And so we see here, sometimes I think we do it because we just feel guilty. Sometimes we might do it because the thrill of being involved in something, right? I think one of the lessons we learn about this is the Lord says, there is a need. There is a need for a time when you and I come aside, not from everything, but come aside from what He's called us to be a part of, and we recount with Him the things that He has done, and we rest. I see this sometimes. I think it's just the thrill of going. I think I see it now in my teenagers. Sometimes like the 43rd day in a row we've had somewhere we've had to be, whether it was church or an event or an outing or a ministry or basketball or school or this or that. And I'm thinking, the 44th day, I get to be home. And you know what the girls will say? Dad, can we? I'm like, no, you can't. Just sit down and be still. Rest. You know, and he tells us that. You know, some people have looked at this verse and they say, the Lord says, if you don't come aside, you'll come apart. Right? And there's a need to come aside. Now, there's a lot of reasons. These are just some things that I thought about. And maybe the last one is this. It was the last one I could think of. Maybe we feel like if we don't do it, no one will. Right? Maybe we just feel a responsibility. We don't really feel called. We don't feel it. It's not that we're super excited about doing it, but if I don't do it, no one will. What would you ever do without me, Lord? You know, I remember we used to do a little thing called Kids Corner, right? Everything and I were really called to that. We enjoyed it. It started way back when Carissa was about 4. The Cullens helped. We had teens who helped. And there was a time where they no longer felt called. Right? And it was great. It was encouraging. My oldest got saved at Kids Corner in that ladies' bathroom. It was an exciting work. We felt like the Lord had called us to that. We began to see where the Lord used it in the lives of many of the young people. We trained them and they became part of the teaching and those things. But you know what? There was a time, probably the last year or 2 or 3, where it's like, Kids Corner's tomorrow. Should we stop Kids Corner? Well, if we stop it, nobody will do it. Maybe that's the case. Maybe the Lord didn't want it done. Maybe the Lord's waiting to lift someone else up. But He calls us. I think there's a lesson to be faithful, to come aside, and to be faithful in Him. And at the heart of it, the gospel is a very simple message. And we're going to see that in the next lesson. You know, he says, don't marvel at all the great power you have over demons and snakes and those things. Marvel that your name is written in heaven. And the message of the gospel is that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, their name can be written in heaven. And so He calls and He tells us, and look, this is interesting. I like this. Here's perhaps the next lesson that He's going to teach them. This is the first time the very first time in the Gospels that the disciples are ever called apostles. You know, up to this point, they had been disciples. John the Baptist had disciples, right? What is a disciple? A disciple is a student. And so the Lord had called his 12 as students, and now he sent them, and they are apostles. And the word apostle is a messenger. They are called to be messengers. Now, I want to be very clear. We don't have time to look into this in Scripture, but I believe the only apostles are the ones that the Lord chose and that witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. I do believe we are all called to be witnesses. We are all called to go forth and to tell the exciting, miraculous event that the Lord has performed in our heart. We're all to go tell this event that the one who has power over demons, the one who has power to redeem a sinner, the one who has power to rescue and save the lost, has saved my soul. The moment you get saved, you are capable of telling that message because you are capable of comprehending it and believing it. And so, in the one sense, I think there's a lesson for us to be careful to not get caught up in the running and the serving like Martha, right? But to be those who come aside, who make sure that we're doing the things the Lord calls us to do because He calls us. And we're gathering apart unto Him. But that's not an excuse or reason to say that there's nothing for us to do. I think I like this illustration. Where's my little buddy Ben? Ben, come up here, buddy. If this fails, it's your fault. Right? I've probably told you this story. Come on around here. Look, you've already messed up. All right, come over here. So, you know, when Ben first got saved, I told him that all of you were his brother and sister. And he looked at me like I had lost my marbles. And we talked about how in the Word of God, it says that we become children of God and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I've always told him he's my favorite son. And he would say, "You're my favorite dad." About 3 months after he got saved, I said, "You're my favorite son." He goes, "You're my second favorite dad." He goes, "Right?" So he's beginning to learn, right? So as that witness, I want you to hold your hands like that. We begin to pour into him the truth of the Spirit of God. And what happens? It should run out. Now, you did a good job. As we grow in Christ, the cup gets a little bigger, right? And as it's poured in, it should overflow. And the bigger the vessel, the more we grow in Christ, what happens? If the Hoover Dam overflows, that's going to be quite an effect, isn't it? When we get to the bigger cup and it begins to overflow, it affects more things around it. I think that's the example that we learn, is that not only had he called them to come aside, but we learn that as we grow, I think this is why it's so significant. You know, when people tell you, when you're talking to the unsaved, or sometimes even believers, and you tell them, "Mr. Tim, that you preach at Reedsville Bible Chapel," and they'll go, "Oh, well, where did you go to school? You know, are you ordained?" Well, we don't find that biblically. Biblically, the truth is, we find that our name is written in heaven, and we begin to receive that Spirit, that water. And as we receive and become steady vessels, it flows out of us. Now, what would happen to this water if I just leave it here tonight? If we just leave those cups sitting like they are, does anybody want to drink out of them Sunday? How about next Sunday? How about the next Sunday? Why are you smiling, Levi? You don't like drinking mold and dead bugs and those type things?
What's the truth of that illustration? The water needs to continue to flow. And as it does, we are witnesses. We are messengers.
You know, you get involved. Look at Matthew 6. We'll continue in 32. It says, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." I have a new favorite joke. What would you take to a deserted island? Anybody? Mr. John, what would you take to a deserted island? Miss Felicia? I'd take a cow, because I like milk with my desserts. A deserted island. Now you're going to be picturing that. It's not so bad to be on a deserted island, is it? I think it's kind of unfortunate that the King James says they went to a desert place. We get this picture that it's kind of this barren place. And really, I think what we see as we look at this is it was really more of an oasis. I like the way New American Standard translates it, and I think it's more accurate. It says, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Later on in verse 35, we're going to see, he tells the disciples, feed them. This is a secluded place. We're out in the middle of nowhere. This is a secluded place. But notice in verse 39, how in very detailed manner they describe this place. It says that he sat them down in what? In the green grass. So it's not some dry, barren place. It's secluded. It's away from the bustle and fuss of life. It's away from these people that were crowding in on them. And so he draws them to this secluded place. Some people say it was roughly 10 miles to walk there to get there. And there's this group of people who had heard of Jesus, and they beat him there. They had cut him off at the pass, so to speak. And how does the Lord Jesus Christ describe them? It says, when Jesus went ashore in verse 34, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And you think about this, the significance of that. Sheep are prone to wander. They need protection from dangerous predators. They need to be guided to the places they should eat. They need direction and protection to flourish. And these people have now come together. They've cut him off at the pass. Why? Because he was completely different than anything else in their world. Now, thinking about that, I don't know how I would have felt about that. You've just been out as one of the hand-chosen 12 of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just went out on his personal mission, and he gave you power and authority over demons, and you're trying to spend some time alone with him. You're just trying to tell him all the things that happened, and there's so many people that he says, come away, let's go away to this little oasis, this secluded place. In my mind, you know what I picture? The Sound of Music and the hill and the grass, and they're up there, oh, it's so nice to be away from the people, and they're sitting with Jesus and they're talking. The only thing is you get to your hillside, and it's flooded with people. You know, one of the other Gospels tells us, you know, here we read 5,000.
In one of the other Gospels, it says it was 5,000 plus women and children. This is our hill. Can you go away? Just, we'll be right back. Give us one day.
But it says that the Lord Jesus Christ looked on them, and he had compassion, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You know, I thought about this as we look in the world around us. You know, I just opened up my phone for today's headlines. U.S. Embassy in Afghanistan issues dire warning to Americans at Kabul Airport. You keep reading, it says, liberal anchor blasted over alleged role in bombshell lawsuit. CDC investigating serious salmonella outbreak. White House finally puts number of Americans left behind in Afghanistan. You keep going and you find about death and you find about all of these different things in the world. It's hard to look at the world and not see sheep without a shepherd. You know, we mentioned it. The sheep without a shepherd are prone to wander. The sheep without a shepherd are prone to eat anything, no matter how bad it is for them. And here's the Lord, and he has compassion on them, and he feeds them spiritually. Look at verse 35. And when it was already late, his disciples came up to him and said, "This place is secluded, and it's already late. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, now, this kind of strikes me as like, they're getting a little sassy with the Lord, right? I mean, he says, "You give them something to eat." And they said, but he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii of bread, probably 8 months of wages, and give it to them to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he ordered them to all recline by groups on the green grass. And they reclined in groups of hundreds and 50. Now, this is a very vivid description. And I think it's also important to understand that this is the only miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. It's the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels. That tells me this stuck with them. He's going to teach them a lesson. Later on, he's going to talk to them. We're going to see this in Mark when he talks about the feeding when there were 12 baskets full left and the feeding when there were 7 baskets full left. Some point out how it was the number of 12 being the tribes of Israel and the number 7 being the number of the enemy in the land, the Gentiles. But he's pointing primarily, I believe, to his provision. It's a very vivid description. You know, scholars will tell you that Mark's gospel is from the accounts that he got from Peter. And so some would say that he had gathered this account of the feeding of the 5,000 as Peter had told him. And I think it's interesting when you see that. What does he say? He said, "We set them on the hill in the green grass." It's almost like you can see, it's that individual, they're older in life, they're like, "I can remember it like it was yesterday. The grass was so green." And it's interesting, he's going to use the word groups twice, and he uses 2 different words. And he almost is painting the picture. He says, he set them in the green grass in groups. This word is dining parties. Makes sense, right? So there were all these people, 5,000 plus women and children, and he says, "Sit them in the green grass in groups." But he goes on in the next verse. So he says, and he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass, and they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. This time, that word groups is usually used in reference to gardening. It's like rows. Like, these are my flowers. These are my tomatoes. These are my cucumbers. And so he's painting this picture. He says, I can see it like it was yesterday. He set them on the green grass, and there were these groups of eating parties, and they looked like a field of flowers. They looked like a field of tomatoes. They were like a garden sitting there on this hillside. Imagine the number. You know, this event will stick with them. He had fed their souls, and now he would feed their bodies. He's the living manna from heaven. But this story leads them to two differing perspectives, and they see it different ways. They both saw the same problem. What did the disciples say? Lord, it's getting late. It's 10 miles to town. Let's send them away. Let them go get some bread. Makes sense, right? Here's a problem. See ya. Sorry, go somewhere else. But the Lord had a different perspective, didn't he? He said, you feed them. He answered and said, you give them something to eat. And now you begin to see their problem. They had a two problem, a T-O-O problem. He goes on and says, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give it to them to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And they found out, and they said, five and two fish. And he ordered them to all recline by groups on the green grass. It was the wrong place. It was too far. It was too far to town, Lord. You just send them back. There's no bread. Even if we had it, it's too costly. Right? It's too far. It's too costly. We don't have enough money. It's too far. It's too costly. And what else did he say? It's too late. The hour's coming on. It's the wrong time. It's getting late, Lord. It's too late. Send them away. You know, when we think about the cost is too great, he tells them, you know, we need 8 months of wages to feed them. And if we did that, is that really what you want us to do with eight months of wages, really? To feed them? Can't they just go back? It's too late. It's too far. It's too costly. And when he said, what did he tell them to do? Go look for some bread. I actually find this kind of, it's just amazing. 5,000 men, women, and children, and they start looking for food, and either no one had any but one little boy. Good job, Mom. Pack your lunch, son. Or they weren't willing to speak up. I'm not sharing my food. All I got is this bag of Twinkies. I can't share that. And what did they say? It's too far. It's too late. It's too costly. And our resources are far too small. Far too small. There's only this boy. You know, and it's interesting, Steve brought this out. He gave it, you know. The little boy gave it. Now, in the grand scheme, I don't know that his five loaves and his two fish really made much of a difference, or the Lord really needed it. But what did the Lord do? The Lord said, give it. Give me what you have. You say it's too late, it's too costly, it's too far, our resources are too small. He says, give it. Give me what you have. The disciples would never forget it. Think about the widow's mite. What are you going to do with a mite? You and I aren't going to do a lot with a mite.
But the Lord might.
Look at verse 41. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples again and again to set before them. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces of bread and of fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And just 3 quick things I want to point out. This was a deliberate action of the Lord. You know, later on, when he feeds the 4,000, they had been without food for 3 days. You might look at that and go, yeah, they need some food. These people had just walked 10 miles from town. I doubt they were starving. You know, you can say, Lord, they just walked here. They spent the day. They probably had snacks. Just let them walk back. But the Lord chose to feed them. It was a deliberate action of His. He chose to do so. I think, secondly, it was in order to teach His disciples, and I think everyone present, something. You know, later on we're going to see that story where, you know, they're doubting the resources of the Lord, and He reminds them of this event. In John chapter 6, verse 41, he says, I am the bread come down from heaven. These disciples were expected to learn from this. I also think that when we look at it, as he's teaching his disciples, he's teaching them about his provision. In the Bible, numbers are significant. It can be an interesting rabbit trail, and it can be something that can derail you pretty quickly. But if I said the number 7, what would you say that is? Perfection, right? What about the number 12? What's that? Government. That's right. Government. The number 12 is found like 144,000, 12,000 from 12 tribes. The measurements of the walls of heaven are multiples of 12. Some of the things you look at is how many tribes were there? 12 tribes. You know, the number 12 is found 22 times alone in the book of Revelation. And it's interesting. There were 12 patriarchs from and including Shem. How about this one? There are 12 names in the Bible that are 2 letters long. I mean, 12 is crazy, but just looking at this aside, look at the Gospel of Mark and what we've seen so far. Jesus had chosen himself 12 disciples that they might sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the previous chapter, there was a dying girl who was how old? 12. The woman with the issue of blood, how long had she had it? 12 years. Right? I think what he's teaching them is something that they would have understood as a Jewish nation. I think he's teaching them of his role as the promised Messiah. You can see very clearly why I say it can be a slippery slope. Because you can start to try to see things and imagine things where perhaps things don't exist. But the number 12 is used many times throughout the gospel, throughout the word of God. I think it's 187 times we see the number 12 in the word of God. But here I think the very clear message for them is they had had this provision. They had had this need. And they said, Lord, the need is far too great. It's too costly. It's too far. What we have is too small. And he said, each of you get a basket. And each of you get more than you can eat. I want to finish just by reading. I didn't even want to mess it up. This is really good. F.B. Meyer says this about this passage. He says, when the apostles returned, they had much to tell. Some were flushed with success, others radiant with victory over demons, others perhaps overstrained and weary and all needing the quiet, holy influence of repose and silence in the Lord's company. And in those quiet hours or days, as the fever passed out of them, he taught them memorable lessons of how he would feed the world by his church, and how his people would be safe amid the storms that swept the sea. For always he would watch them from the height and come to them at the moment when his help was most needed. Christ sits as host of the great table of the church, and the meager resources of his servants yield the starting point for his multiplication of bread. He bids us go and considers how little we have that we may properly estimate the greatness of his help. Notice the upward look precedes the breaking in giving. I thought that was pretty good and probably could have just read that to begin with and sat down, right, Mr. Day? We'll close there and I'll just go into our time of prayer.